Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be reading verses 13 to 35. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. I've entitled the message, Walking with the Resurrected Jesus. And this is the section that talks about the two men who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus and were walking and talking with him. So you follow along as I read. Luke chapter 24 begins verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden. In other words, they didn't know who Jesus was. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet of mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and put to death, and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat, in other words, at the meal, with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they said, and they told what things were done in the way, and how that he was known unto them by the breaking of bread. You know, as we look at this passage here, it was Sunday afternoon, the day that Christ rose from the dead, 3 days after he had been crucified. Jesus' followers had been gathered together in mourning and crying and didn't really know what to think. They were very confused. They had been expecting Jesus to be the Messiah, the one who would set them free, the one that would give them freedom from the Romans and to deliver them. And they didn't really understand why this was all happening, because Jesus was the one they were looking to, and now he was dead. And they were discouraged and frustrated. And then that Sunday morning, as the women went to the tomb to put some spices on the body of Jesus, and they saw the tomb was open, and they went in, and the body was gone, and the angels said, He's not here, he is alive. Go tell his disciples. And they ran back and told them and said, He wasn't there, and we saw the angels. And everybody's saying, You guys are crazy. What are you talking about? And so some of them went and ran to the tomb to check, and sure enough, it was empty. But they didn't see the angels, and they didn't see Jesus. And so there was frustration, confusion. And these men, two of them, the two of the followers of Jesus, weren't among the 12 disciples. One of them was Cleophas, and the other one, we don't know who he was, but he was just a friend. The two of them were on their way back home. They were headed back to Emmaus. Now, as you look at our little map here, Jerusalem is right here, so that's where they were at the time of the crucifixion. Emmaus is about 11 and a half kilometers to the west of Jerusalem. About 11 and a half kilometers, a little bit north, and but mostly west of Jerusalem. So that's about where Emmaus was. You think of it right at the bottom of this J here. That's about where Emmaus was. And so it was a bit of a walk. It wasn't real close, but it took them a little while to travel that distance. And while they were traveling this distance, they're talking back and forth to each other. You know, what do you think? I don't know. I don't understand this. Can you think he was really the Christ? I don't know. I can't figure this out. And they're back and forth talking about this. And they're sad. They're frustrated. They're confused. And along that time, Jesus joins them. I mean, he just kind of comes up maybe some side path and joins them and starts walking with them. And he asks them that question, why are you so sad? Why are you talking like this? What are you? And they said, don't you know anything? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? He said, what? And they tell him the whole story. And so this is the whole thing, is Jesus adds to that. Jesus walks with them on that road to Emmaus that whole time. But they didn't know who he was. They saw him, but they couldn't. Their eyes were closed to who he really was. And they just thought he was just a friendly chap that came along and were walking with them and didn't know anything about what had taken place. But then Jesus opened to them the scriptures and explained much about Christ. They still didn't know who he was until it all was done. And so as we look at this, I want us to notice some events that took place, this event that took place as they walked, and notice several things that this reveals, several truths that this reveals to us. It reveals several things to us that can be of help to us in our walk today. Number one, the first of these events, reveals the human tendency to doubt. The human tendency to doubt. These men were Jesus' followers. They weren't among the 12, but they had followed him. There were thousands of people that had followed him, and these were among the group that were very close and followed Jesus Christ and were there with the 12 at this dark hour of the time of their following of Jesus. And Cleophas and his friend were humans just like us. They were men like us. They knew, they did not know why Jesus had died. And now that they're told he rose from the dead, they're thinking, oh, I don't know about that. You know, they're wondering, they're confused. They had lived and ministered with Jesus. Perhaps they had followed him the whole 3.5 years that Jesus had been preaching. We don't know when they joined in with him. But they knew Jesus, but they were human and they doubted. And it is human to doubt the resurrection. There's no question about that. Resurrection's impossible. Absolutely impossible unless God intervenes. That's the only way that a resurrection can take place. They knew that. We know that. And so when a person dies, he's dead. And there's no coming back unless God intervenes and allows them to come back to life. And the resurrections at the same time were not foreign to these men. They knew their Bible. They had studied. They could remember back reading about Elijah and how Elijah raised a young lad from the dead. This boy, remember that Elijah had been eating his meals with the Shunammite woman that had been taking care of him, and he was living on the loft. She was living down below. She was a widow lady. She's got this little boy, and he died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. They had no doubt read that. That was not an isolated event to them. Then a few years later, they would have known about Elisha raising a boy from the dead. Remember, there was the husband and wife that built a little shelter on the roof of their house for the prophet. They called it the prophet's chamber, or at least we refer to it as that. And the prophet would come by. So Elijah would come by every now and then, and he would stay up in that little prophet's chamber. And then one day, she had a little baby, and the little baby grew up, and he was a little boy by this time, and years had gone by, and the boy died. But Elisha raised him from the dead. They would have heard that. There's another miracle of resurrection in the Old Testament that isn't all that well known. You know, when Elisha finally did die, they buried him. And sometime later, we don't know exactly how long later, but sometime later, his bones are there in the grave. And someone else, some of the Israelites, were carrying a dead man to their burial. And they were going to bury him in the same location where Elisha was buried. But about that time, some of the enemy came to attack them. And they said, quick, drop this guy somewhere and let's get out of here so we don't get hurt. And they tossed him in the grave, and as soon as his bones, his dead body touched the bones of Elisha, he came to life again, was resurrected. That was an unusual one. All right? So those are the three resurrections of the Old Testament that they probably knew about. But you know, they had been around Jesus long enough to know that Jesus had raised people from the dead. In Jesus' ministry, that one of those that he raised from the dead, he was on his way to the town of Nain. All right, you look here, the town of Nain here, and they were up here in Galilee, and he was on his way to the town of Nain, and as they were getting near Nain, they could see that there was a procession coming out. There was a funeral. A young man, he was the only son of his mother, his father was dead, the young man was he died. And they're carrying him out, they got him in the casket, they're carrying him out to the place of burial. And Jesus comes along and stops him. Now, Jesus did something very unusual that day. He walked up and he touched the casket. Now, that wasn't the kind of thing that you do. For a Jew to touch that would make him defiled. But Jesus did that, and they stopped. And I don't know whether they set the guy down or whether they're still holding him on their shoulders, carrying him out to the grave when Jesus did this. But Jesus spoke to this young man that was dead, and he sat up. I hope they had him on the ground at that time, because if they didn't, they probably dropped him. All right? To think that that guy sat up, they knew he was dead. They were taking him out to bury him, and he sat up and started talking to them. Jesus raised him from the dead. These Cleopas and his friend knew about that, no doubt about it. And then there was a time when Jairus' daughter was dying. 12-year-old daughter, I believe she was, and she was dying. She was very sick, and Jesus was called, and Jesus was on his way. And on his way there, he was interrupted by this lady that had an issue of blood, and he didn't get there in time. When he gets there, finally, they said, hey, no sense bothering Jesus. She's dead. And Jesus said, stay calm. Only believe. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went in, and the mom and dad, and Jesus took her by the hand and raised her to life again, gave her her life back. So those are three times that Jesus raised people from the dead. But then there was one that was probably the crowning event of all of Jesus' ministry as far as mighty miracles, and that was when his friend Lazarus had died. Lazarus had died, and Lazarus had been buried and dead for 4 days. 4 days. And even his sisters, when Jesus came to the tomb, Jesus said, roll back the stone, and they said, hey, hang on, Jesus. He would stink by now. He has been dead 4 days. And you know, the Jewish people thought that there was some possible chance that God could raise somebody from the dead after 3 days, but 4 days was hopeless because by then they're beginning to decay. And Jesus said, roll back the stone. And he stood back and he said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came alive and walked out. And he says, go unwrap him. And they unwrapped him and he was alive. So Jesus had raised him from the dead. So Cleopas and his friend knew about these resurrections. They knew about the Old Testament ones. They knew about the ones that Jesus had done. But to believe that Jesus himself was raised from the dead seemed hard for them to swallow. They just couldn't grasp that. And they were troubled by this. It was a human thing for them to doubt. We find also, even among the 12 disciples, there's one of them that we know now as Doubting Thomas. Thomas wasn't there the first night when Jesus showed up to the disciples. And Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see the holes in his hand and I put my fingers in the hole of his hand and I see the spear in his side and touch that. Then I'll believe, but until then, I won't believe. Well, if you read the story, you know what happened. Jesus showed up another time and he came to Thomas and said, hey, Thomas, come here. Go ahead, stick your finger in my hand. You see the scar there? Go ahead, touch it. Here, Thomas, look at my hole in my side. Go ahead, touch it, Thomas, and believe. But he said, blessed are they that believe that have never seen. See, Thomas was a doubter. These Cleopas and his friend were doubters. They knew the issue, but they were doubting. And so it was human to doubt. And we find, secondly, the second thing these events reveal is the value of time spent with Jesus. The value of time spent with Jesus. Notice what happened. Jesus joined with Cleopas and his friend, and they're discussing the strange events of the past several days as they journeyed. They traveled along 60 furlongs. 60 furlongs is about 11 and a half kilometers. All right? So they're traveling along this road, just walking through and traveling and discussing the events of the past several days. brokenhearted, downhearted, discouraged, frustrated, and didn't know what to think about this idea of angels and the resurrection. They were confused and very uncertain about all that. And Jesus allowed their eyes to be closed so that they couldn't see who he was. So when he joins with them, we see in verse number 17 that he said, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another and as you walk and are sad?" So Jesus is just acting like he doesn't even know what's going on. And they said, "You know, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know anything about what's been happening?" He said, "What things?" And so they explained to him. Jesus had them tell him from their own view, not that Jesus was ignorant, but he wanted to hear from them what they were burdened about. So they just unload this whole story to him of how they were hoping that Jesus would be the Messiah. He was going to be the one that would deliver them and set them free. And they were looking, the Jews were looking for a political Messiah more than a spiritual Messiah. They had missed what the scriptures really talked about the coming Messiah being the spiritual Messiah, not the political Messiah that they were looking for. And so they told him all these burdens and how that he was delivered and condemned to death and crucified, and they were frustrated about all these things. And then they said, "Well, and besides that, this morning, 3 days after the death, some of the women say that they saw angels and that he's not dead anymore, he's alive. And we don't know what to think. We've not seen him." And apparently, Cephas, who was Peter, apparently Peter had also seen the Lord, because later on we read that they confirmed that Peter was right. But we don't have the event recorded in the scriptures where Peter actually saw the risen Lord at this point. But evidently he had. And so as we see this, they told Jesus all about these events, and they said that they had hope that he had, the word trusted there in verse number 21, but we trusted that he had been the one to redeem us. The word trusted there means hoped. It's the word that is often translated hoped. And so they were saying, "We were hoping that he was the one. We really did. We thought that perhaps this was the Messiah." And now they're disappointed, frustrated, and confused. And then Jesus explains to them the scriptures. And this is so neat. And this is what we're focusing on right now, the value of time with Jesus. We see here in verse 25 what Jesus said. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You can just picture in your mind what was taking place. Jesus says, "You guys are acting like fools. You're slow to believe. You're acting like an ignorant person. Why aren't you believing all that the prophets have said?" He said, this isn't just something that was hidden in the dark. The prophets prophesied about the Messiah. They prophesied that these things would come to pass. Then in verse 26, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory?" The word "ought" there is a word that literally means to be necessary. He said, it was necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. It was needful for the Messiah to suffer. They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a Redeemer that would set them free and get rid of the Romans. Jesus was the one they needed to suffer for them. And so he was emphasizing this. And he said that the scriptures told about that. Why are you so ignorant of that? And so he was rebuking them for this. And then we see, notice here when he says that he said that they were to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then verse 27 it says, "And beginning at Moses and the prophets." Now that is a key statement. What does that mean? Beginning at Moses and the prophets. What does Moses represent? The first five books of the Bible. The books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books of Moses, the books of the law. And anytime you find where it talks about Moses and the prophets, it's talking about the first five books and the rest of the books of the Old Testament. All right, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. The first five are the books of Moses. The rest of them are the prophets and the Psalms. Sometimes they're just referred to as the prophets. Other times they're split up and referred to as the prophets and the Psalms. And in our text here, we find that it's done both. One time he calls it the prophets or Moses and the prophets. The next time he talks about Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. But it's talking about the Old Testament. And so Jesus gently rebuked him. He didn't come down hard on them. But he did rebuke them for not knowing the prophets. And then, notice what he did. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't that have been a fantastic sermon to hear? Jesus himself opened the scriptures from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the end of Malachi and exposed all the verses that dealt with him, particularly about his suffering, about how the Messiah would suffer for our sins. Now, I don't know what all he talked about, but here I'm going to give you a little glimpse of some of the verses and texts and the situations that he may have discussed that day and probably did. He says he began with Moses. You go way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Chapter 1 and 2 is about creation. Chapter 3 is the fall into sin. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They sinned. They fell into sin. And God rebuked them for that. But in the rebuke, one of the things that took place is God said in verse number 15 that there would be a time that the Satan would be crushed by the seed of the woman. A prediction of the Messiah coming. And Jesus probably brought out the fact that, listen, one of the reasons that the Messiah must suffer and die is because of man's sin. We have sinned. We have sinned against God. And it all started with Adam and Eve. And God had promised that the devil would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And the Messiah was the seed of the woman. Jesus may have taken them next to the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. As we think of the Passover and the time when the lamb was chosen for the Passover on the 10th day of Abib and set aside and was examined to make sure there was no spot, no blemish, no scar. It was a perfect little lamb. And that perfect little lamb was watched for those 4 days. And on the 14th of Abib, they took and they killed that lamb and shed his blood. And they poured the blood out into a basin. And they took the blood and dipped a hyssop in it and painted the side posts of the door and above the door with the blood of that lamb. And that night, when the death angel came to Egypt for the 10th plague of Egypt to kill the firstborn son of every home in the entire land of Egypt, and every firstborn animal in the entire land of Egypt. When the death angel came that night and he saw the blood painted on the door of their house, the death angel passed over that house. Thus we have the term the Passover. And Jesus reminded them that that lamb was a type, a picture of the Messiah. The Messiah would come. He would be the perfect Lamb of God. John the Baptist called him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. He died in the place of us. You know, that little lamb in the Passover way back in Egypt, that little lamb was sacrificed to spare the life of the firstborn son of that family. And it was sacrificed in every home to spare the firstborn son of the family. And God sacrificed that little lamb to spare others. And so it was that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed to pay the debt for everyone else so that we could go free. He paid the debt for us. Jesus probably emphasized the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. Then Jesus may have referred to the sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple. When the people, later on, as Moses came on the scene, and God gave them the law, and God gave them the tabernacle, and God gave them the instructions and the priests and how they were to bring their offerings. And the people would come to God bringing their lamb or their goat to God, and they would make a sacrifice, and the lamb and goat would be killed and placed upon the altar, and that was to cover their sins. But the scriptures tell us that the Old Testament payment of those lambs and the bulls and the goats and all those sacrifices did not take away sin. It simply covered sin until the perfect Lamb of God would come and He would pay the sinful debt in full. He would become the sacrificial lamb that paid it in full, and it would never have to be paid for again. He would pay it all. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice for our sins. No doubt Jesus emphasized that to them that day as they walked along the path. and helping them to see. These men are, remember, they're thinking, we're looking for a Messiah that's going to deliver us from the Romans. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute, you've missed the whole picture. The Messiah was come to deliver you from something far greater than the Romans. He came to deliver you from the punishment of sin and the judgment of hell. And it started in Genesis, and it continued in Exodus, and it continued through the Old Testament Levitical system, and it continued all the way through. Jesus is that Lamb of God. He is the one that came to die for you and to pay your debt for you. And then we find in the Psalms, Psalm 22 was a psalm that many people believe Jesus may have quoted the whole psalm on the cross. We don't know. That's only speculation. But there's much in the psalm that refers to his crucifixion. We find here that it talks about him being mocked in verses 7 and 8. We find that it talks about them casting lots to divide his clothes in verse number 18. It talks about his bones being out of joint in verse number 14. It talks about the wicked that surrounded him and being pierced in his hands and his feet. Pierced in his hands and his feet. Verses 16. And so we see here that these are pictures of what Christ did. And Jesus may have taken these men through the psalm and gone through it and explained it to them and said, this is what happened. Isn't that what happened to the Messiah? Yeah. Well, this is why. Psalm said it would happen. This is what they did. That's what Psalm said. And he went through and explained it and helped them to see that the Messiah came to die for them, to pay a debt for their sin. Then no doubt Jesus couldn't have gone through these things without mentioning what Isaiah tells us of the suffering Savior. Isaiah 53, a chapter that you ought to have marked in your Bible, one that describes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There we find in verse number 5, it says, and he was despised. Sorry, verse number 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, Jesus said, that's why the Messiah came. Man, you missed the point. He wasn't just a Roman deliverer. He was one who would deliver you from your sins. He died for your sins. He paid for your sins. He gave his life for you. That is why the Messiah died. And as he's expounding and explaining these things, these men are soaking it in and are amazed that this stranger knows so much about the Bible. But they're taking it all in and absorbing it. And then one other passage that Jesus no doubt talked about is in Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16:10 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The word hell there is a word that is sometimes translated hell, sometimes translated the grave. It refers to Sheol, a place of the dead. And it says that his soul would not be left in the place of the dead. He would rise again. He would come to life. This verse is predicting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus would have emphasized this to these men. Jesus explained all the Old Testament scriptures that talk about him. You know, that afternoon, spending those minutes, maybe hours, with Jesus, I don't know how long it took him to walk those 11 kilometers, but walking with Jesus that afternoon, spending time with Jesus was very enlightening. And you know, the same thing is true for us. We will not learn about the Lord without spending time with Him. It's the only way. We spend time with Him through the Scripture reading. We spend time with Him in prayer. We spend time with Him when we come to church. But we need to spend quality time with the Lord on a regular basis. That's the only way we're going to learn more about Him. These men, their eyes were enlightened. They saw things they never saw before. They were looking and focused all through Jesus' ministry. They were thinking, this will be great. We're going to see the king come and deliver us. And remember, even some of the disciples of Jesus said, can we sit on the throne next to you? And they're looking, you know, they're thinking Jesus is going to overthrow Jerusalem. He's going to be sitting on the throne and they're going to be sitting next to him. And this is going to be a heyday for them. They're all excited about it. They're not thinking about the fact that Jesus is really coming to deliver them from the judgment of hell. And Jesus opened their eyes, turned on the scriptures, made it clear to them what the Old Testament was really telling about the Messiah. And their eyes were open. And you know, the more that we dig into the scriptures, the more we're going to learn. You know, if you will spend time in the scriptures on your own, reading and praying, saying, God, please teach me, open my eyes, help me to understand this, you will be amazed at how much you will learn. But if you just leave it a closed book and come to church on Sunday and just hope that you're going to gain enough here, you will not gain much. Oh, I hope you'll gain some from the messages, but you're not going to gain like you would if you will dig in yourself. We need the personal time with Jesus, just like those men did. Very, very important truth we see here. The third of these events that we see here, the third thing that these events revealed was the reality of Christ's resurrection. We saw, first of all, it revealed the human tendency to doubt. Secondly, we saw that it revealed the value of spending time with Jesus. But now, notice that it revealed the reality of Christ's resurrection. Cleophas and his friend were eyewitnesses. They had been with Jesus on that road to Emmaus. For 11 and a half kilometers, they're walking down the road, taking their time, listening to this guy with their mouths open and thinking, this is awesome. This guy knows the scriptures like no one we've ever met before. This is amazing. The things he's telling us. Could it really be true that the Messiah really was here for that purpose? And their eyes are being opened and they're seeing all this and they're walking with Jesus. They heard him. They saw him. They talked with him. They were there with him the whole time. They saw him. They didn't know who he was. That night when they got to their home and they said, oh, please, sir, come stay with us tonight. It's getting late in the afternoon. Don't walk on. Come stay with us. We got room. And he said, well, okay. And he turned back and he went with them and they reclined around the table to eat. Remember in Jewish days, they didn't pull up chairs and sit down. They had a little short little stubby table in the middle of some sort, sometimes just a mat on the floor, but they would recline around it, laying on their side, usually laying on their left side and eating with the right, you know, and they'd dip into the bowl that was in the middle and that's how they ate. And so they reclined around this table, and as they did, Jesus picked up the bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to them. And as soon as he did, their eyes were opened. They said, oh, it's Jesus! And he disappeared. Now, let's just pause there and examine that for a moment. Many commentators will say, oh, they knew it because of the Lord's Supper. It referred to the Lord's Supper. He broke the bread and blessed it and gave it to them. Now, stop with me and think. Who were these guys? They were not among the 12. They were not among the 12 disciples. That tells us very clearly that. And the 12 disciples were the ones that were at the Lord's Supper. Nobody else. So it couldn't be referring to that. But there were many times in Jesus' ministry, when you read it, you look up that little phrase, broke and break, you'll find that many times during Jesus' ministry, he broke the bread and break it and blessed it. And some of those times were when he fed the thousands. You know, he'd take those little fish and the bread, he broke it up, and gave it to the disciples, and it multiplied, and he fed the thousands. They were there with Jesus. Now, exactly what he did, maybe he had a unique way of doing it. I don't know. Maybe the regular way the Jewish people did it was to just break it and say, God bless this. Maybe Jesus did it in some special way that only was unique to him. And when they saw him do it, they said, that's who he is. It's Jesus. We would spot that way anywhere. I don't know what he did, but there was something unique about it. How he broke the bread. And I don't think it had anything to do with the Lord's Supper at this point, because they weren't there. So they wouldn't have known that, except what somebody might have told them. But they immediately spotted it because it was like, we've seen this lots of times. Jesus does this uniquely. Maybe it was his way of addressing the Father. When he broke it and blessed it, maybe it was the way that he talked to the Father. That was unique to anybody else. I don't know. That's a surprise. We'll have to ask God about it when we get there. But they knew it the second he did it. They knew who he was. And as soon as they recognized him, he was gone. He disappeared. Now, what did they do then? What was their response? They immediately knew. They knew that it was Jesus. They knew. There was no question in their minds then. Nobody could say to them, oh, you were just seeing things. They said, no, we know we saw Jesus. It was Jesus. Truly, it was Jesus. We know it was Jesus. And the first thing that came out of their mouths, look at verse 32. I like this verse. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he's opened to us the scriptures? They said our hearts burned within us. The whole time Jesus was talking and explaining the scriptures, they're going, whew, that is awesome. Whoa, that is good. Whoa, how come I never saw that before? Whew, this is exciting. And their hearts burned within them as Jesus explained the scriptures and said, this is talking about the Messiah. That sacrifice was a picture of the Messiah. What Isaiah said was about the Messiah. He is going to die. He's going to pay for the sin. That's why the Messiah died. That's why Jesus died. Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is alive. That's why David said he would not remain in the grave. He would come to life again. He is alive. And they said, our hearts burned within us. Wow, this guy's a preacher. Man, can he preach? That was good. I really enjoyed that. I learned. That was great. And their hearts were burning, but they didn't know who the guy was. And as soon as they knew, they said, it's Jesus. I knew it. It makes sense now. My heart was just burning the whole time he was explaining it. It was just so exciting to hear him tell that. And so Jesus revealed himself to them. Their eyes were now open. And immediately, they went back the same hour to Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure that on their trail there, they were sad-hearted, taking their time, talking to Jesus, and just can't believe he's saying these things. This is awesome. They were not in any hurry now. They had nowhere to go. They were not in a hurry. But on the way back, you can be sure they were hoofing it. They were going. They were going back to Jerusalem as fast as they could go because they were excited. Now, they had seen the risen Jesus Christ. He had spent the afternoon with them. He had explained the scripture to them. They understood the gospel now. They didn't know the gospel clearly before. Now they understand the gospel, that Jesus would come to die and would raise from the dead to pay for their sins and give them life. They were excited about it. Now they understood the gospel, and it was exciting to them. And they ran back to Jerusalem and got there and talked to the disciples that were there, and the others were with them. We see their entrance in when they got back together with them. Verse number 33, it says, and they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. All right, why 11? All right, Judas had already killed himself, so there's 11 there. So the 11 were gathered. So we know these guys weren't among the 11, all right, because they found the 11. All right, so they weren't among them. They weren't among Jesus' close disciples. They found the 11 and the others that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. I've often wondered what that last phrase means, and hath appeared to Simon. The only thing I can figure is that Simon Peter had seen Christ the morning when the ladies had seen him, but it's not recorded for us. And he too was probably telling them, yeah, I did see him, I did. And they're all saying, Peter, I think you didn't sleep well last night. I think you're dreaming it, Peter. You couldn't have seen him. But now they come back and said, we saw him, he is alive, and so is Simon telling you the truth. He saw him too. And so they're confirming it and then saying that the Lord indeed is risen and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known unto them by the breaking of bread. So they told him the whole story of how Jesus had explained the scriptures. He brought, hey, guys, did you know this is what that scripture means? This is what Jesus said. Hey, this one too. Did you notice that one? That one there, he's talking about the Messiah. And that one there too, that one, we didn't even know that. But that one too, he said it was about the Messiah. All these scriptures, they're explaining all this, excited to them, and they're telling him about it. And he said, and we didn't even know it was Jesus until we saw him break the bread and bless it. And nobody breaks the bread and blesses it like him. And we immediately knew it was Jesus. And then, poof, he was gone. And that's why we came back. They were excited. Now, do you think anyone was going to be able to convince them that it was just a hoax and that Jesus wasn't really alive? Not a chance. They knew for sure Jesus was alive. They were excited about it. They had spent time with Jesus. Now, that brings us to a fourth of these things that I want us to notice here. These events reveal, number four, the need for personal belief. The need for personal belief. Simply knowing what others said is not enough. Cleophas and his friend already knew what the ladies had told them. And if I understand it right, it sounds like Peter had already seen Christ and already told them, and nobody believes him either. They knew the fact, what people had said, but they didn't believe it. Or they may have said, well, yeah, maybe it happened. I don't know. It's hard to believe. You know, maybe it did, maybe it didn't. I don't know. They knew it in their head. But once they came to see Jesus for themselves, once they had spent time with Jesus himself, once they had their personal sight of Jesus himself, they believed personally, and nobody was going to change their mind now. They saw Jesus alive. And they were convinced of it. And there was that personal reception of what he did. Now they were no longer looking to Jesus as the Roman deliverer. They were looking to him now as the Savior of their soul. The one who died on the cross to pay the debt of their sin and to give them eternal life. They knew now the gospel in truth that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures to give us eternal life. They knew that. There was a personal reception now. We also need a personal reception, a personal belief of that. When the Bible states that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, we can know that in our minds. And that's a good thing to know. You know, there's a lot of religious people out here. We drove by some churches on our way here, and you see the cars in the parking lot. You think, yeah, there's a lot of people out there that believe that Jesus did live and died and rose again. They believe that. If you were to ask them in all sincerity, they would say, absolutely, I believe that. But it means nothing to them beyond that. It's only a fact. They've never received what it did. They've missed what the disciples had missed all that time. They had missed the message of the gospel, that the Messiah would die for their sin. He died for my sin. He paid for my sin to pay for me, that I might have eternal life. They had missed all that. And you know, there's a lot of people today in churches all around our country that know about God, they know about the resurrection, but they've missed the most important part, that Jesus did it for them personally, and that they personally need to receive it and believe it themselves. And that is the ultimate important part of it. We can know all about it, but if we don't receive it, it's not ours. If Jesus had not died and rose again, our sins would condemn us to hell forever. If Jesus had not died and rose again, our sins would condemn us to hell forever. But Jesus lives. He came to life again to give us life. And by putting our faith in what he did, we can have our sins forgiven and washed clean. That is the gospel message. Now, as we think about what these men learned that day, we saw, first of all, how the events revealed to us the tendency to doubt. Absolutely. Every one of us have a tendency. If somebody came to you and said, my friend was resurrected from the dead yesterday, we'd say, yeah, I'm sure. We tend to doubt that. And so we can't condemn these men for saying, I don't know if I believe that or not. It was human to doubt. But we also see the value of spending time with Jesus. Have you spent time with Jesus this week? Have you spent time with him on your knees? Talking to him? Communicating with him? Have you spent time poring over the scriptures and asking him to teach you and help you to understand? If not, you're missing out. There's great value in spending time with Jesus. These disciples saw that. They had spent the whole afternoon with Jesus on that road, and their lives were never the same afterwards. They were new people. They had become acquainted firsthand with the gospel message of the Messiah, and their lives were changed. We need to spend time with Jesus. And the reality of the resurrection, no question about it. They knew it was true. And today, we serve a risen Savior. We sing that song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Do we really believe that? Oh, we may believe it in our heads, but is it in our hearts? Has it made a difference in your life? Have you personally received those facts in your life and said, that is what I need. I am a sinner that deserves to go to hell. Jesus died for me. He didn't die just for everybody. He died for me. And he died to give me life. Have you received that personally as your own? You know, you can have all the information, but miss the salvation provided by the Savior. Jesus died for you, for your wicked sins, to give you forgiveness and cleansing and eternal life. If you have not received that personally, and He's not changed your life, you need it today. Jesus died for you. And so, my friend, this morning, two applications to the message today. First of all, is the application of salvation. If you've never seen the Messiah for who He really is and received what He did for you as payment for your sin, you need to receive Him today. If you've received the Savior, but you're not spending regular time with Him, you're missing out. You're missing out. These men had the most glorious time of their life that afternoon as they spent that afternoon with Jesus. And they learned so much about Him. And you will learn so much about the Lord and draw closer to Him if you will spend quality time with Him. Just get your Bible, find a quiet place, open up the book, and start praying and reading and saying, God, please teach me. Please teach me. And you pour your heart over it, and God will teach you and open your heart and open your understanding, and you will learn and grow and gain, and it'll be a blessed thing for you. You need that as a Christian.